Good evening. If we have any young ones, kindergarten through fifth grade, that want to come up, you're more than welcome to come up this direction. On Sunday mornings, for the past four Sundays, we've been talking about four words, five words, because we start with Advent. Advent means, remember what it means? That is a big yawn. He's getting ready. Advent means waiting. It's an anticipation that the prophets and Israel had been waiting for a Savior. And so we take the four Sundays before Christmas, and we celebrate what we call the Advent, the waiting period. And we talk about four different words. We've talked about hope. We've talked about peace. We've talked about love. And we've talked about joy. And this evening is the last candle that we're going to light is the Christ candle. I always like to bring something to hold while I'm talking, mostly, but also to kind of hopefully be an example. You know what this is? A candle. Oh, you guys got some too. Nice. That is very handy. Now, as a candle, what's a candle supposed to do? It'll help you see. It should light up, right? Okay. Is this candle going to do that right now? No, this candle needs something, doesn't it? What should I do?
Light it.
Oh, perfect. Light it.
I brought a flashlight.
That's not going to work?
Wrong kind of.
So I need a specific kind of light.
Specific kind of light.
I need fire. Like this? Ah. So if I take this. Take this. Aha, this is the light that it needed, isn't it? So I had to, in order for this candle to fulfill its purpose, to do what it's supposed to do. Okay, away from where I'm talking. In order for it to do what it's supposed to do, I had to light it, but I had to light it with the right thing, right? When Jesus came, he's called the light of the world. And in order for us to be the people that he wants us to be, the people that God wants us to be, in order to live lives that are fulfilled and meaningful, we have to be lit with the right light. And Jesus gives us that light through, he shines it because he's called the light of the world. He shines that light through the words that we learn, through hope, through peace, through love, through joy, unending love, everlasting joy. These things help us shine this light. And tonight we're going to be spreading that through as we light our candles at the end of our service tonight. I want you to be thinking about spreading the light of Jesus. As you accept that light, you're accepting Jesus, and as you pass that on, you're passing on these wonderful things that he's given us. And as I light these to represent, maybe, hope, peace, love, joy, and Christ. Turn it over to Fred.
Certainly good to see everybody here this evening. Thankful that you're come out and be part of our Christmas Eve candlelight service as we've gathered to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there is a saying that familiarity breeds contempt. But more often, familiarity just breeds indifference. Because the more we become familiar with something, the less fascination We have. I mean, the newness fades and we lose the wonder. The elders and pastoral staff here at Garfield Christian Church have a meet. We meet every second Monday of the month. And during that time, the staff will give a report of their respective ministry, and I'm always the one who goes first to give a report. But back in November, having our meeting back in November, I handed out my report. And for item number one, that usually talks about what sermon series I'm going to be preaching, I simply wrote Christmas sermon series in December. Because frankly, I didn't know for sure what I was going to preach about, except it was going to be something about the birth of Christ. And then I made the comment to the elders and staff, you know, it's not easy to preach on the birth of Christ year after year and keep it fresh. I then added, there's just so much you can say about Jesus being born in a manger. And my concern was, how can I keep the attention of church members who have heard the Christmas story every December for years and even for decades? I mean, is it possible that the wonder of Christmas had faded, even for Christians, even for me, and that it no longer does much for us spiritually? I mean, truthfully, there is nothing new about the birth of Jesus Christ that I can present to you, okay? If you came tonight to hear something new, I'm sorry about that. There's nothing new. Because the story hasn't changed over the past 2,000 years. But what a story it is. God entered this world as a tiny baby to live among us and die for us. Mary and Joseph went through a lot to bring the Son of God into this world. I mean, they were both from the small town of Nazareth. Mary was a teenager who was betrothed to Joseph, a hard-working carpenter. And under the Jewish customs, a betrothal was as binding as the marriage itself. However, the man and woman were not allowed to live together as husband and wife until after 12 months. And that was the case with Mary and Joseph. Everything was going as planned until Mary is told by an angel, Gabriel, that she's going to give birth to God's Son. And this put everything in a tizzy. I mean, Mary is a virgin, but no one believes that. I mean, Joseph doesn't believe that Mary's been faithful to him, and so he plans to divorce her. But when an angel appeared to Joseph, ensuring him that Mary was a virgin and that the child that she was carrying was indeed God's Son, he then took her into his home and they became husband and wife. However, he still had no physical relationship with her until after the birth of Jesus. But here's Joseph and Mary, newlyweds, a pregnant wife, you know, getting to know each other better and settling into their home in Nazareth when a decree by Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, forced every Jew to return to their ancestral town to be counted in a census. And this meant that Joseph had to take his very pregnant wife and travel almost 80 long miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem because he was from the ancestral line of King David. Now, we're really not certain about their mode of transportation, what their mode of transportation was, even though traditionally we see Mary, as we see in this photo, we see Mary riding a donkey, but yet Scriptures doesn't say how they got there. But whether it was by donkey, horse, camel, a wagon, I mean, the trip wasn't easy for a pregnant woman to endure. And to make matters worse, once they got to Bethlehem, they couldn't find a suitable place for Mary to give birth. And so this mother had to deliver her baby in a barn. So let's take a little bit closer look at each member of this family. First of all, there is Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel Gabriel appears to this young woman in Luke chapter 1, 30 and 32. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, as with every other girl that Mary knew growing up in Nazareth, Mary dreamed of getting married and, you know, and having children, you know. But yet the reality of this night had never been part of those fantasies. Because out of the clear blue, an angel appeared to this teenage girl and told her that she had been chosen to give birth to the Son of God. I mean, imagine trying to explain that to your parents, to your fiancé, to your friends, that even though you are pregnant, you've never been with a man. And then imagine how everybody will react when you tell them who the Father is. And the Father is God Himself. I mean, talk about blasphemy. I mean, this teenage girl had the audacity of saying that she, from all the girls of Judea, was chosen by God to give birth to His Son. However, regardless of what she may have to go through, Mary, I mean, she was willing to do it. She tells the angel in verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." You know, this tells us a lot about Mary. I mean, we see why the angel said, "You have found favor with God," because she is faithful and obedient to her Lord, despite the potentially negative consequences. She says, "Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it." And think of the wonder of it all. And giving birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mary looks into the face of her baby, her son, her Lord, her Savior. And although Mary didn't really know what was in store for her boy, she knew that he was special, the Son of the living God, who would become the greatest gift to the world. But then there's Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, did you know that nowhere in Scripture do we find Joseph saying a single word? He never says a word. But yet, what Scripture tells about Joseph is something that is just wonderful for us to hear. We are introduced to Joseph in the middle of a personal crisis when he hears the disheartening news that Mary, his betrothed, was with child, Matthew 1, verses 18 and following. And knowing that soon he and Mary will be married, Joseph had worked hard as a carpenter to prepare a home for his new bride and to begin the family. And he loved Mary, and he was committed to her, and he believed that she was committed to him. Well, that is until the news came that his bride is pregnant. And then Matthew records in Matthew 1 verse 19, it says, "And when Joseph found out that Mary was having a baby, he, being a righteous man, decides to divorce her privately to spare her public disgrace." I mean, when Joseph heard the news of Mary's pregnancy, I'm sure that he felt heartbroken and betrayed. I mean, he was planning to spend the rest of his life with Mary, and now this. And he's forced with a dilemma. I mean, should he divorce her privately, or should he go to the authorities? Because the word that is used for righteous to describe Joseph refers to one with an uncompromising obedience to the Torah and the law of Moses. I mean, Joseph knew what the law said about a young woman being betrothed and then finding out that she was not a virgin. I mean, the penalty was death, Deuteronomy 22, verse 21 tells us. And although the law was clear on this matter, because of his love for Mary, I mean, Joseph just could not bring himself to turn her over to the authorities. And so he decides to divorce Mary quietly, you know, to protect her as much as he possibly could. But then we read in Matthew 1, verses 20 through 21, that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him that the baby that Mary is carrying is, again, indeed the Son of God. And he is to name him Jesus because he will be the Savior of the world. Now, I'm sure that Mary had already told Joseph all of this. I mean, when she told him about her being pregnant, an angel coming, all that, he heard it all. But imagine how difficult it would be to believe that your fiance is truly carrying God's son. But in his dream, God gave Joseph a glimpse of his wonderful plan. And because Joseph was a descendant of David, and because he was indeed a righteous man, God gave him the unique job of raising his son, of raising the Messiah. The angel told Joseph that Mary's son would save his people from their sins. But then we come to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Matthew, in Matthew 1, verse 23, quotes from Isaiah 7, verse 14, where the prophet writes, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel." Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ some 700 years, you know, later. And notice what Jesus would be called. He would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. And again, think, you know, of the wonder of it all. God, the creator of this universe, the one who gave us life, came this earth in the form of Jesus to live among us. And imagine leaving the grandeurs of heaven to move into a world that he created in order to become our servant and to become our sacrifice. You see, the amazing story here is that God moved in with us. Amen? He moved in with us. The very purpose that Christ left heaven to come to this earth was to save us from our sins. In fact, Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he says this familiar passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But he doesn't end there. He goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world." That's not why he came. But he came to save the world through him. Again, Joseph is told by the angel that Jesus' mission on earth is to save his people from their sins. And what an honor. What an honor, you know, to hear that your boy is going to be the Savior of the people. But I don't believe that either Mary or Joseph understood the means through which Jesus would bring redemption and salvation was through his death upon a cross. You see, that's the real Christmas story, isn't it? That's the real Christmas story. Jesus told his followers that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many in Matthew 20, 28. Jesus knew that his coming into this world was for the purpose of dying in our place so that we can have eternal life. I mean, God had done for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins with the shed blood of his only Son. So friends, you know, there will be no gift under your tree tomorrow morning that can top the gift that hung on the tree for us. Nothing compares. All of my kids and grandkids gather in our home for each year for Christmas. In fact, you see there's two rows of them right there. And on Christmas Eve, we lay out Christmas stockings for each person in our family. How many are there now? 16. We have 16. I couldn't even get it all in the picture. We have 16 stockings that we lay out for every person in our family. And of course, on Christmas Day, the stockings will be filled with all kinds of goodies. 2 years ago was the first Christmas we celebrated without our son, Stephen, who had passed away earlier that year with complications of COVID on July 29th, 2021, excuse me. However, we still put out his Christmas stocking every year. And we continue to do so because he's certainly with us in spirit. But the first Christmas after Stephen's death, as we filled the stockings with candy and stocking stuffers, I asked each of my family if they would write a letter to Stephen and put it in his stocking. And then each of us would read their letter, you know, to Stephen on Christmas morning. And it was certainly, you know, an emotional experience, as you can imagine. My daughter Shonda handed out the letters. She's holding Stephen's stocking. Inside there were all the letters. And she took the letters out, and each of us then took turn reading our letter to Stephen, at least those who were able to do so. And if not, then someone else read the letter for them. And the letters were mostly, you know, about how much we loved and missed Stephen. And how our family dynamic will never be the same without him. And there, of course, were lots of tears and even laughter as each read the letter was read to our son, our brother, our uncle. And some of the letters were rather long, as was mine, and others fairly brief. But when my youngest granddaughter, Rianne, was handed her letter to read, it was about the size of a post-it note. You see it here in the photo. This was her letter that she wrote to Uncle Stephen. But in one simple sentence, she captured what the wonder of Christmas is all about. Her letter simply read, "Merry Christmas, Uncle Stephen. I am a little bit jealous of your Christmas this year." And because of God's precious gift of His Son, my son is able to celebrate Jesus before His throne for all eternity. And oh, the wonder of it all. Amen? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. And all who follow me will never live in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so tonight, we are going to remember Jesus as the light of the world. And what we, as Christians, we reflect that light. And so I want to begin by lighting this candle, and I'm going to start lighting some candles here in the front and over here. And we want everyone to turn back, and I want everybody to light their candle. Don't set anybody's hair on fire. But light the candle, okay? And we're going to start that right now. Watch your candle.